I want to cover a topic today that has been on my mind for some time. Hopefully it's been on yours as well. Thinking about the time that we live in, the preparations for the fall holy days, the things that are ahead of us. I think it will tie in very well, and it will be a lead-in for a message coming up on the Feast of Trumpets. President Trump this week claimed the United States is still the most powerful nation in the world. I thought that was an interesting statement to be made. We can ask ourselves, is that true? Are we still the most powerful nation in the world? And if that is true, will we stay the most powerful nation in the world? Many can see the underlying currents that show that that foundation that the United States is sitting on is crumbling. It is not so secure. And there are rough times ahead. And God tells us it is not going to stay the most powerful nation. There are things that are laid out for us that we understand that must take place before the day of the Lord. And in that time, in that about a period of about a year is what we can see from Scripture, this nation and the rest of the world are going to suffer. But why is this nation in particular going to suffer? And more importantly, why is it going to suffer even more than other nations? And we can easily go through and look at and say, well, the nation has stopped keeping the Ten Commandments, and we realize that they have broken God's law and no longer live that way of life. There are blessings, and that comes from understanding the nations and who this nation is in Scripture. But God made them promises, and we realized that those promises were contingent on them following. And over, he would say, if you do this, this is what's going to come. In Deuteronomy, we're told about the blessings and the curses. This was a message that was given to the children of Israel. And God had set them apart, and he said, these are the blessings. If you follow me, you're going to be blessed in this way. But if you don't, then there are going to be curses that come along with it. And it was a message that was given to Israel, which was called apart and called God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 21. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 21. It says, the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner that comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, that the whole land is brimstone, salt, burning, it is not sown, it does not bear, nor does grass grow there, like the overthrown Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All the nations would say, and he's giving this scenario, why has the Lord so done so to this land? And what does the heat of his anger mean? And why is God particularly doing something to this nation? The people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their fathers, which he made with them and has brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that did not know, or that they did not know, and that they had not, or that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring every curse that is written in this book. He said there's blessings and there's curses, and now they're choosing to live a way of life that is going to bring these curses. And he said it's going to bring every curse that is written in this book. Verse 28, and the Lord uprooted them from their land in his anger and in his wrath and indignation, and he cast them into another land, as it is to this day. The secret things belong to our Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of this law. We don't have to make the same mistakes. We can learn from the lessons of others. We can learn from all the things that they did wrong and the wrong choices that were made. And he says, you don't have to live that same way. You don't have to suffer those same consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and going down to verse 16. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods and foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me, and they will break my covenant which I have made with them." You know, what a frustrating thing when you think about it, to think that here he's telling Moses, all this, what you've done, you've led these children out, you've taught them my law, but they're going to, after you die, they're going to play the harlot with gods of foreign lands, and they're not going to obey me. "Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils and trouble shall befall them, so that they say in that day, 'Have not all of these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?'" God's saying there's a reason why it's happening, why it's taking place in this story, and why it will take place in the not-so-distant future. Many don't even realize that some of these things have taken place in history and will repeat themselves, but most refuse to hear or to think about that is going to happen again. Verse 29. He says, "For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt, and you will turn aside from your way which I have commanded you. Evil will befall you in the latter days." Moses understood that God was talking about something that is going to happen at the end of the age, the latter days. And he says, "Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, you will provoke him to anger through the works of your hands." And this nation has. They were blessed. God blessed them as he promised he would. And when this nation continued to go farther and farther away from him, began to suffer curses. Life Hope and Truth states, "While all the nations of Israel will experience the tribulation of Jacob's trouble," and it is all nations because it's something that is global, Genesis 48:16 reveals that Jacob explicitly placed his name on Ephraim and Manasseh. Hence, their descendants, primarily United States, Great Britain, along with Canada, Australia, New Zealand, will bear the brunt of this difficult time. God says it is Ephraim and Manasseh that will suffer the greatest, because those blessings that were passed along from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob then explicitly placed his name on Ephraim and Manasseh. Before we get to the return of Jesus Christ and those blessings are restored, and those blessings will go back to Israel, God gives a warning. Leviticus tells us why this particular nation and why all the other nations are going to suffer. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1. I'm going to spend some time reading through some particular passages because they are important to understand, and they do tell us very clearly why these things are going to happen in the end of the age. It tells us from the beginning, because he warned that these things would come if there was disobedience. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1, he says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither carved images nor sacred pillar shall you raise up for yourselves." Like today, all of the carved images, all of the idols, sacred pillars, like on the churches and like at our Capitol building, all these sacred things that man has created from paganism. And he says, "Nor shall you set up any engraved stone in your land or bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths," plural, not just the Sabbath day, but keep my Sabbaths, my holy days, "and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to perform them, then I will give you rain in due season." And we finally have some rain today in California. It's a rare thing. People slow down. It started just sprinkling, and people hit the brakes instantly, wondering what was falling out of the sky. It was just raindrops, sprinkles. But here he says he will give you rain in due season, and a land that yields its produce, and trees of the field that yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last until the time of vintage, and the vintage till the time of sowing. He's talking about a time that's going to be prosperous in the future, but it's a time that he said they would have had they obeyed. So he said, and you shall eat the bread to the full and dwell in the land safely, and I will give peace in your land. You shall lie down and none will make you afraid. It's almost like the description of the millennium, because that is what's going to take place. He says, I will rid the land of evil beast, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. 100 putting 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably, and I will make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. He said, I'm going to give you these blessings. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. He said, you're finishing up the harvest and you're going, okay, now we've got a new harvest. We've got so much production taking place. So he says he's going to give us that, and then we'll take on the new, take on something that is coming in after it. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. This was a promise. He's saying, if you do these things, if you obey me, if you continue to walk in my statutes, I'm going to provide all these things. But then he reminds them, verse 13, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's going back and saying, don't forget where you came from and where this instruction came from. And he said that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and I have made you to walk upright. But if you disobey me, if you do not obey me, and you do not observe all of these commandments. So again, another area where he's listing cause and effect, blessing and cursing. If you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform my commandments, but you break my covenant, I will also do this to you. Now, this is a description of why this nation is going through some of the things it has, and why it's going to go through a time of Jacob's trouble, or a time of trouble at the end, that is referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. He said, I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. It's hard to believe that it was over 18 years ago that 9/11 happened, and not just to New York City, but around the world, various things taking place. But he says, I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. There's some of this that is still yet to be fulfilled. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. And he says, those who hate you shall reign over you. Is this nation hated anywhere in the world today? If you're not familiar with news, or if you haven't watched other nations' opinions of the United States, they do hate us with a fervent hate. But he says, you will be hated. And again, these things are what's coming on this nation. Those who hate you will reign over you. You shall flee when no one pursues you. Now, that is a description of terrorism. Always wondering, is something going to happen and people fleeing or worrying about something taking place when nothing may even be there. He said, you will flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. He said, these punishments are coming because you're disobeying me. Again, it's a cause and effect. If you do these things, this is going to happen. And so it is to bring individuals to repentance. And just as we heard in the Inner Court, that it is God is calling and wanting to work with individuals now, but he's wanting to work with all of mankind, and eventually all of mankind will be called. They will have an opportunity. and all will be brought to repentance. But God says, here is a reason these things are going to come on you, and it's so that you will repent. But if you don't, I'm going to punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, there's a lot that we just read, a lot of negative and a lot of suffering, seven times more. He says in verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. Personally, I think that's already been done. This country doesn't have pride in power any longer, and individuals try to stir up pride in the country itself or pride in the military. But other nations and the way they view us is quite different than it was many years ago. But he says, I'll break the pride of your power. I will make the heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And no, it's not global warming and all these things that just happen to be taking place that are causing this. God says, if you disobey me, this is what I'm going to do. Your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me, if you have suffered through these sayings that I punish you seven times more, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will send wild beasts among you, which will rob your children. They will destroy your livestock and make you few in numbers, and your highways will be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but you walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. God says, I want to bring you to repentance. I want you to understand what's causing this. I gave you my law. I want to bless you. But because you keep rejecting it and you're rejecting my law, I'm going to continue to bring this against you so that you will repent. But he said, I'll punish you seven times more. And I will bring a sword against you, and I will execute vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, that so that you will be delivered in the hand of your enemy. And when I have cut off the supply of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all of this, it's almost like we read in Revelation where he talks about the plagues and those things that are coming on the earth. And after going through all of those things, it said they still would not repent of their sins. Here he says, after all of this, if you do not obey me, but you walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And we see how stubborn and stiff-necked Israel is going to be, as they have been before. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy the high places and cut down your incense altars and cast the carcasses of the lifeless forms on your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay the cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it, looking at it and saying, wow, we didn't even have to do anything. All of these things are coming against this nation, but they're astonished that this nation will be punished to that degree. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw a sword out after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Now, there's another prophecy about casting out and sending a sword after it. We covered that recently. Verse 34, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath. He said, you didn't take a land Sabbath, and you didn't keep the weekly Sabbath or the annual Sabbath, but then the land will enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. He said, the land's going to rest one way or the other. I'm going to bless it if you follow my laws, you follow the laws even of agriculture, letting the land rest. He's going to bless it, but he says, here, you're going to be taken into captivity, and then the land is going to get its rest. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest for the time that it did not rest on the Sabbath when you dwelt in it. You think the Sabbath is important to God? we look at the Old Testament and the Sabbath command and what God commands us to keep the Sabbath, to come before Him on the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Over and over, God talks about this, even in a future sense of what's going to take place to the nations, specifically to Jacob, Ephraim, and Manasseh, if they do not keep the Sabbath day. And here He emphasizes it. Verse 36, as for those of you who are left, I will send faintless into the hearts of the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. Very afraid, is what He's saying. Even just a leaf crunching. Oh, somebody's coming. Run. Again, fear struck in them when even maybe nothing is there. So He says, they shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if it were before the sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. He said, they're just going to be fumbling and so fearful that they can be overtaken very easily. He said, you shall perish among the nations, and your land and your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in the iniquity of your enemies' lands, and also in the fathers' iniquities which are with them, and they shall waste away. Now, this is not a depressing sermon. It is something that God warns is going to take place, and it's something that needs to be discussed from time to time, and it should be as a warning of what's going to happen in the future. And again, He says, I will give them the opportunity, but if they don't listen, seven times more. If they don't listen, then it's going to be seven times more than that. But He says in verse 42, go back to verse 40. It says in verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity, if they get the point, and the iniquity of their fathers, and the unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, and if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt. Again, it's not just going, oh, okay, yeah, Jesus is the Lord or Jesus is Christ, as most of society looks at today. No, it says they're humbled. It says they come to understand their iniquity. They understand what has caused it. And they understand their separation from God. Verse 41, and they have also walked contrary to them, and again, they've accepted their guilt. Verse 42, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. Again, this is going to be something that affects most of the world, but specifically Jacob and Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. And they will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all of that, it's almost like a sad story going, really, we got to go there one more time. Yet for all of that, when they are in the land of their enemies, He says, I will not cast them away, nor will I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. God is merciful even after having to punish this nation severely over and over. And not just this nation, but all of those nations that make up Jacob and the nations of the world that are also affected by it. But He says, I will be their God. I am the Lord their God. He remembers that and remembers the covenant that He made with them. He says, but for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt and in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Now we even see at the end time where He talks about preserving 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, because He says, I will not utterly destroy them, I will preserve them, and I want to continue giving a blessing and a promise through Israel. These are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord made between Himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. it takes us back specifically where this covenant came from and the children of Israel, whether it be knowingly or unknowingly, all that you have said we will do. We agree to this covenant. We agree to this contract. And then over and over, kept making the same mistake. They kept leaving. They kept rejecting. They kept following false gods. And God warned them over and over, then, just as he will and is this nation at the end of the age. But it's very telling what we're going through now and why we will go through this as a nation. And it also ties into the other prophecies of what Jacob is going to experience. And it is called a time of Jacob's trouble. I mentioned the Sabbath because the Sabbath in that particular passage that we went through, God brought it out and saying, since you didn't keep the Sabbath, you're going to be taken captive, and now the land's going to have its Sabbath. The Sabbath is vitally important. And again, it's part of the reason. It is a fundamental reason that many people come into the church. That first knowledge and understanding that God opens their mind to is his Sabbath and his Sabbath days, the holy days, that he gives to us. Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 23. Ezekiel 20 and verse 23. He says, also, I raise my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness. This goes back again to what he has been talking about the whole time, the oath, the covenant, the relationship that he had with Israel, that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them through the countries because they had not executed my judgments and they despised my statutes and they profaned my Sabbaths, plural, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. So God reminded Israel that the Sabbath and keeping the law was important. And he even says when he gave the law to Israel, remember my Sabbaths, because they had already been given and they had already been rejected. But he says, remember my Sabbaths. We know that the Sabbath was given before it was given on the stone, because he said on the seventh day, you're going to have, or sixth day, you're going to collect double the manna and rest on the seventh day. Something that he was already instituting to the children of Israel before he gave it as a law to remember. And the law was remember, not just because they kept it to get the manna, but a law that went all the way back to Adam and Eve. But they still did not keep the Sabbaths. And again, that cause and effect principle God gave to Israel is still the same principle today. That God says, you don't keep my Sabbaths, you reject me, you profane my law, you profane my holy days, then these are the things that are going to come on you. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear this word, says the Lord, or hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, and against the whole family which I have brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, it's not that he didn't know who they were, but he's talking about, you are the only family that I have called up that I had a special relationship with. And so he says, you of all these families, I have this special relationship with, of all the families of the earth, which I brought up from the land, and you only have I known of these families. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquity. He said, the other nations, they didn't know me and they were already disobeying. You had a relationship with me and I was blessing you and I wanted to continue blessing you. Verse 10, he said, for they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their places. Therefore, thus says the Lord, an adversary shall be around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. There are things that are happening today that are part of these curses that are brought against the nation of Israel, and specifically against Jacob. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, not a pleasant thought to think of, shepherd going out going, you know, you are not going to steal my sheep, even if it's only pieces that are left. He's taking two legs or piece of an ear. So shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria and in the corners of bed or on the edge of the couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob. Now, he doesn't just say against the house of Israel. He says against the house of Jacob. Jacob's house. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts. Verse 14, that in that day I punish Israel. Israel is included. Jacob is very specific. In that day I punish Israel for their transgression. I will also visit the destruction of the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut down and to fall to the ground. And I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have no end, says the Lord. Now, just recently at Bakersfield, I gave a sermon on the millennium and all the different changes that are going to take place and how all the desolate places and all the cities are going to be rebuilt because they will have been destroyed. This is the punishment against Israel. Those living quarters, all their houses that individuals have today and are their gods in many cases, are going to be destroyed. But it's not only Jacob that's going to suffer at the end of the age. All nations are going to suffer, and we know that. Because God is not just working with Israel, he's working with the entire world, and he's working with Gentiles. Many of us having Gentile blood in us are called out of Gentile nations. But all nations are going to experience these things before the return of Jesus Christ. But he does specifically say Israel because they were given the law. They were given understanding, just like you and I today, and they rejected it. Matthew chapter 24, New Testament description of things that are to take place in the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. And it ties right in what we're talking about this particular time of trouble. Matthew 24 verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is great tribulation. And to have something so terrible, it doesn't just happen in one little portion of the world. It's going to be around the world because he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now, he's not talking about no flesh in that little nation or country or those who are causing problems, but he said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh, none of any nations would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Just as we read, God says, I will not utterly destroy them, and I will remember my covenant, and I will not destroy them completely from the earth. The time of trouble, as it's been phrased, as we looked at the Old Testament, is also a description of this great tribulation of those things that are going to happen to the entire earth. Now, specifically, God says there are certain things that are going to happen to Jacob. But it is in a time of great tribulation at the very end of the age. Is mankind able to destroy himself now from the face of the earth? Absolutely. Nuclear weapons and the threat of nuclear weapons are high. Individuals who have the power to use nuclear weapons, but not the sense, is also high. We have individuals and leaders in the world who have the power and the ability, but not the sense. But fortunately, he says, these days will be cut short. God says, I will spare my people. And he pleads with Israel to repent and change, just as he did then, telling us, if you do these things, if you repent, you can come back to God. He will continue to restore those blessings. But if you don't, seven times worse. And if you're still not, seven times worse. God wants to have that relationship, and he pleads with Israel to repent and change. And again, to think about the mercy that God has and how this nation has rejected him and how the world has rejected him, to think he still wants a relationship with Jacob, with Israel, and with all men, that he wishes all men would come to repentance. Jeremiah chapter 2. Back to Jeremiah. chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Jeremiah 2 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I will remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. He looks back at the relationship that he had with Israel when he first began to work with them. And he looks at it longingly, saying, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me, when you started coming after me, and you were in awe of all the miracles that were taking place, when you were in awe of the deliverance that was being provided to you, and when Israel did look to God and say, wow, we have a great God. He said, when you're looking at those things, he says, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will be, all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. It says, when Israel is taken captive, and again, we understand that it will be. He says, verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Specifically pointing out Jacob, because it is a time of Jacob's trouble. This nation is going to suffer first and mostly, most likely the most when it comes to the suffering that is described. But he said, it is to all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustices have your fathers found in me, that they have gone from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Because they forgot where they came from. Who led us through the wilderness, through the land of the deserts and the pits, through the land of the drought and the shadow of death, and through the land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a beautiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land. And you made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Now, listen closely to how God describes the turning of Israel. He says, if you go to harm her, these things are going to come upon you. And he also says, I wanted that relationship that I had with you when I first developed this covenant. Jeremiah 2, verse 12. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. My people have committed two evils. He said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've rejected God. And they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? He's giving a description of asking these questions about something that is going to happen future. The young lions roared at him and growled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned and without inhabitants. Also, the people of Naph and Taphanes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in that way? He said, you brought these things on yourself because I told you how to live, and I led you in a certain way of life. And he said, you rejected it. Now why have you taken the road to Egypt to drink waters of Sihor, and why taken the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. God isn't just punishing the nation. Oh, they forgot. They just don't know what's going on, and so I'm just going to punish them. No, he says, your own wickedness will correct you. Because he said, you can make your own choices, but if you do this, if you obey me, this is what you're going to have. If you disobey, there are curses. So he says, your own wickedness is going to correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you have said, I will not transgress. Whereon every high hill and under the every green tree you laid down playing the harlot. He said, you have accepted false religions. You have opened your mind to false gods and to idolatry. Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerative plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and much soap, your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. He says, you can try to clean yourself up, but that doesn't do it. He said, how can you say, I am not polluted? And in fact, today you have many in the world who say, it's not our fault. It's not our fault as a people that these things are coming against us. It's not our fault when all these terrible things happen. We have a harsh God. Or they say, it's not our fault. I haven't done anything wrong. He says, how can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Baals. He said, see your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. He said, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs the wind in her desire and her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves, and in her mouth they will not find her. He says, you're like a sow going back to wallowing in the mire, a dog going back to its vomit. He said, you're just like a donkey in the wilderness that's sniffing, saying, where can I go? What can I get into? And again, turning away. Verse 26. As a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. He said, there will come a point when the house of Israel, as it said earlier, they will come to the point of having to be humbled. And he said, Israel is ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. He said, Israel is going to follow false gods, but when the time comes, they're going to go, oh, now we need God to save us. They don't want to follow. They don't want to keep commandments. They don't want to live after the law. And again, we understand their minds aren't opened to be able to do so, but they are open enough to know that they're rejecting and turning from God. He says they will turn in the day of trouble or the time of their trouble, saying, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise and let them save you in a time of trouble. For according to the number of the cities of your gods, O Judah, why will you plead with me? You have all transgressed against me, says the Lord. He said, all of them. In vain I have chastened your children. He said, I have not only taught Israel, but the children of Israel, and he continues to try to teach the children of Israel. I chastened your children. They received no correction, and your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So this is the time of Jacob's trouble. Not a very pleasant thing to think about, but yet it is prophesied to take place. Something that you and I, especially if you have the Spirit of God and you are converted, have come to realize, accepting responsibilities for iniquity, accepting responsibility for turning and rejecting God. Here he says, Israel has done that, and even the children of Israel, he's tried to turn, but they still will not receive correction. So it is a time of trouble. And when is it going to take place? Some of it already has. Some of those things, like losing this country, losing the pride of its power, losing the sea gates, losing the pride, the power that this nation was looked at one time, where, okay, you don't mess with the United States or you don't mess with Britain. Now it's like, well, they really can't do a whole lot. There's no power there. Even though we flex the muscle, they don't see power behind it. Again, these things have already been taking place to a degree, and they will continue. Verse 32, It says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet many have forgotten me in days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also, on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of poor innocents. And I have not found it by secret search, but plainly in all these things. But you say, because I'm innocent. Surely his anger shall turn from me. Surely God's not going to do this to the United States. All of the Christians in the United States. I'm innocent. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. Again, through the conversion process and when God opens our minds, it brings us to a point of humility and change and humbleness. We realize what we have to go through individually in our conversion and how that brings us to seeing our iniquity and not just seeing it and accepting it, but then changing because of it. And here you have people that say, I have not sinned. Even after God has half bringing the nations through all these things, and he says, I will punish you again 7 times more because you're not getting the point. They still say, I have not sinned. I've seen people in the church over the years who say, I haven't sinned. When I got converted, I haven't sinned after that. And I said, I have. And they say, we don't have human nature after that. And I said, I do. I still have human nature to overcome. But it is a repentant attitude that we are in, and we still cannot say, I have not sinned. But the nations in the world are stating this. He said, why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. Going forth with your hands on your head. And this is an expression that shows a sign of sorrow and regret. Covering of the face, putting your hands on your head. Again, he says, you will go away with your hands on your head because of these things that you have done. And when you come to realize that, as a nation and as individuals, he said it will bring sorrow. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Jeremiah 11, verse 9. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have all turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. And the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they are not able to escape. You know, the movies today, everybody finds a way to escape. Everybody finds a way to stop the asteroid from hitting the earth, to stop aliens from overcoming the nation. They pull together and human beings make it work. He said, I will bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer their incense, but they will not save them in the time of their trouble. Again, it is a specific time of trouble, something future, something that hasn't happened yet. Israel has suffered penalties from turning from God, and they will continue. And some of these things have happened already. A lot of it has just begun. Notice what Ezekiel says will happen to Israel. I'm not going to turn there, but Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things and with your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. Notice what he says now in Ezekiel. He says, 1/3 of you shall die in pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. 1/3 shall die by fall by the sword around you. And I will scatter another third to the winds, and I will draw a sword out after them. This is a prophecy of Ezekiel. He also, we read earlier, that he would draw a sword after those who were remaining, and we also see that in the book of Revelation. Israel is prophesied to suffer, and God explains why. He doesn't just say they're going to suffer and doesn't tell us the reason to say, well, hopefully they'll figure it out. He says, you've left me. You rejected me as your God. You've rejected my commandments. You've rejected the Sabbath. This is why these things are happening to you. Yet, after all the suffering that Israel is going to go through, God will save her and will save Jacob out of it all. And again, just as the stories and the understanding of the plan of God, God doesn't say, at the end of the book, everyone loses and everybody's dead. No, he says there's a plan and it's going to work out, and things work out in various ways. But he says Jacob is going to have to be brought to her knees. Israel is going to be tested and tried in this time of Jacob's trouble, but he's going to deliver her. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Jeremiah 30 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming. Very appropriate for today even as well. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back my captivity, or from captivity, my people, Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. This is a prophecy of what is still to happen when the millennium begins. Verse 4, now these are the words of the Lord spoken that he spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard the voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is able or ever, whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. He said, it's such a time of travail, there's nothing like it. Just like we read in Matthew 24, that the great tribulation is like it never has been before, nor ever will be. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. He said, I'm not going to destroy Jacob completely. He will be saved out of it. But one has to know who Jacob is to know who is even being spoken of here. Because you can say, well, Jacob and the tribe of Israel, he's talking about something that happened in the past. God does not totally forsake Jacob. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke from your neck, and I will burst the bonds, and foreigners shall no more enslave them. He's not talking about the children of Israel being in slavery in Egypt. He's talking about Jacob and the slavery that is going to encompass this nation. They shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Well, this is something future. So if David is their king, he's talking about something that is going to happen after David is raised up for them, after he's resurrected, and after now he's a part of the family and the ruling kingdom of God on this earth. So he said David's going to be their king. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. Talking to all of Israel, but again saying, Jacob, all of these things, because it is specifically given to you that you're going to suffer more intently than all of Israel. But he says, Behold, I save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Just as a description of the millennium, none are going to make you afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations that have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. God says, I am not going to destroy Jacob and the children of Israel completely, but I will correct you in justice. And I will not let you go altogether unpunished. He doesn't say, well, yeah, you're my Israel. You're my nation that I set you apart. I wanted to have this relationship with you. I know you've done things wrong, but we'll just call it even. No, he says, you're not going to go unpunished. He said, but I will not allow you to be totally destroyed. I will not make a complete end of you. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your case that you may be bound up, and you have no healing medicines. He said, you would not recover from these things that are going to happen to you if it weren't for me intervening. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with a wound of an enemy and with the chastisement of a cruel one and for the multitude of your iniquities and because your sins have increased. Not just because you've sinned, but because he said your sins increase. You continue to reject. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. He said there is no healing for what you have because of the multitude of your iniquities. Because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Other nations are told in advance, as I mentioned earlier, that when Israel becomes to this state, because of Israel's sins, because of their iniquities, because what they've done, and because he says, you have brought this on yourself. He also tells the other nations in advance, don't take advantage of that, because if you're cruel, it's going to come back on you. Verse 16, therefore, all those who devour you will be devoured. All your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you will become plunder, and those who prey upon you, I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you. He said, nations are going to think, we can get whatever we want from these people, we can take advantage of them, we can run them into the ground. But he says, that's going to come back on them, because I'm going to restore you to health. I'm going to heal your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Yet to God, he still has that heart and love for Israel to say, you're not going to do this to my Zion. You're not going to do this to my Israel. Again, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy upon his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound. He said their cities are going to be rebuilt over the waste places, just as in the description of the millennium and what is going to take place during that 1,000 years. Waste places being rebuilt, cities being rebuilt. He said the city shall be built on its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and a voice of those who make merry, and I will multiply them. And they will not diminish, and I will glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before. When God began to work with Israel, they began to multiply and multiply and multiply, and they grew to be larger than those in Egypt. And we know that the children of Israel since then have continued to multiply and grow. And he says, your children shall be as before. Their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and the governor shall be from their own midst. They're going to be ruled by other nations. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged in his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Again, something he's probably longing to say to Israel and to Jacob, that you're my people, you are, and I am your God, and I will come back to being that once again. Won't it be an interesting time when all of Israel, not just Jacob, Ephraim, and Manasseh, all of Israel, and those still alive and remaining on the earth, being God's people, having understanding and open minds. He says, verse 23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with a fury, continuing whirlwind, and it will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it and until he has performed the intensive at heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. He says, in the latter days, you will consider it. Do you consider it? Do you think about the time of Jacob's trouble? And do you consider how that fits into the plan of God, how it is attached to the holy days that we are approaching? Do we think about that time of Jacob's trouble? Do we think about what brought it on? We better be thinking about it. We better be praying for this nation, that God will be merciful to this nation. But we also better be praying that we're worthy to escape, that we can escape these things that are coming on this nation. I want to go to one last passage that looks at this particular time of trouble. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And in verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, nor even that time. Same description that is given to the great tribulation. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. The worst time of trouble in human history, and is caused by man's disobedience, by Israel's disobedience, specifically Jacob, is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And even though it's the worst time in human history and goes throughout that period of the Great Tribulation, God gives us hope. And God gives the nations of Israel, specifically Jacob, hope. He gives the rest of mankind hope to being saved from utter destruction. And we know that things are going to turn around. We know that God is not going to allow men to be destroyed completely from the earth. He tells us in Revelation 3:10 that there are some who, because of their actions, will be protected from the hour of trial that comes upon the entire earth, or the whole earth. He said some will be protected. You can read in Revelation 3:10 those actions. Revelation 12:14. Some are going to be nourished and protected in a place of safety for 3.5 years. For the time that the majority of these things coming against Jacob and the time of Jacob's trouble will be taking place. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36 tells us what we should be doing now. And again, understanding the nations and who the nations are, and that Jacob is Ephraim and Manasseh. Luke 21, verse 34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, just like the children of Israel, just like in the days of Noah." And he said, that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come upon you as a snare, and come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Verse 36, he says, "Watch therefore and pray always." He said, watch. Be aware of what's going on and be aware that these things are beginning to take place. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things which must come to pass, not just to escape and not just fearing for your life or trying to protect it. But he says, pray that you can escape these things that must come to pass and, as we're going to be keeping in 2 days, to stand before the Son of Man.